Of course, been telling you over the last little bit that Joe and Lisa Martin are going to be with us. Of course, Lisa is our niece, and she married Joe, and that's all right. And I remember first time I met you, I think, was in the hospital.
I think so.
And Lisa was in for a procedure in the hospital, and we were down in Florida, and we went by and met him. And was that before or after you were married?
Just before
you were married. Mm-hmm. And I have grown to know this young man and respect him. And I've asked him in the Sunday school hour to give a bit of his testimony. So I won't tell you much more about him, but I appreciate his faithfulness and his dedication and to serving the Lord. And that he lays out an organized plan for what he's going to do. I appreciate that. And he's smiling at me at that, like me organized. I appreciate that. He's going to preach this morning, tonight, Monday, Tuesday as well. But come ahead, Joe, and give us what the Lord's laid on your heart.
Thank you. Good morning. It's a blessing to be here. I'm thankful, so thankful. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. And I just want to take some time this morning, and I appreciate so many things about being here. I mean, just your generosity in allowing us to come and paying for our all expenses paid vacation to to beautiful Newfoundland. This is our second time here, and we are so glad to be back. This is our first time here in this church, but our second time to the island, and it's just beautiful. We've really, really enjoyed it. Your generosity is just so humbling, and we're so grateful to you for that. We're so thankful for the fellowship that we've been able to have. The food was amazing last night. I mean, just amazing. Now, that's worth the trip alone. You know, everything else from here on out is a bonus for us. And the hospitality, especially, I mean, like being right there is phenomenal. I'm even brave enough to not have to put on all my winter clothes to make the trek across the street. So it's a little hard with a receding hairline, you know, and I just embraced it. And I went full bore. It's just time for it to let it go. But we're so thankful to be here. My wife and I, we live in Michigan now near Kalamazoo, and I've been in Michigan long enough to know I have to do this, you know, because it's shaped like a mitten. And, you know, it frightened me. If you go to live to a state that is shaped like winter apparel, you know, if you're from the South like I am, you better pack every bit of warm clothing that you have. So we're from here. But now, as they say, I'm smitten with the mitten. Michigan is a beautiful place. I'm an associate pastor at a church, Prairie Baptist Church. I called it the Church of Dreams because it's in the middle of a cornfield. And so we didn't plow under our crop to build a baseball diamond. We decided to build a church there instead. And so it's exciting to be there. It's the church that Lisa grew up in. And I don't know that they're accommodating for us to be away or excited that I'm away. I'm not quite sure. I guess we'll find out when we get back. I'm going to say some words that you may not be familiar with. And I think the one that is primary is y'all. Okay? You know, thank you. You're from Texas, right? All right, good. So we don't need an interpreter for you. If they get lost, if I see they're staring at me like, you know, a deer in the headlights, I'll just look to you and you stand up and translate for me, okay? But here it is, okay? Y'all means you all, okay? Now, that applies to 2 to 3 people. So if it's just one person, it's you. If it's 2 to 3, it's y'all. And if I want to talk to everybody, it's all y'all, okay? It goes real close to get, so you just got to pay attention, all right? I like sweet tea. I grew up in Disney, and so when I struggle for sermons, I just turn to a Disney movie and go, you know what, that inspirational line from Moana is really going to go really well right here as the application of my sermon, you know. So if you have visions of the Lion King or Aladdin, I apologize in advance. I'm going to say they stole my sermons and I didn't steal their lines. But it is a pleasure to be here. Let's see, I know I have a certain amount of time, And I'm going to try. I'm still, my watch is on Chicago time. My computer is on Michigan time. And I don't know what time I'm actually on. And so if I look for my watch, I have until 10:40.
Yes.
My watch says 7:45. So buckle up. It's going to be a long Sunday school hour. But it's a joy to be here. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 is one of those passages that I keep coming back to in my life. And when Pastor Homan asked me to share a bit of my testimony, and I said, what about my testimony do you want to hear? And he starts going through everything. I'm like, oh man alive, you want the whole thing. And so you're going to get both barrels of the testimony today. And I don't know that I have a life verse. I have optimistic verses because I'm not an optimist. I tend to be a realist. And so when I pick out a realistic verse for my life, Ecclesiastes 7 comes to mind. And if you look in verses 13 and 14, this is kind of how I would take a look at my life. And I'm going to give you a little preview. I plan on preaching on this on Monday night, if the Lord allows. So here's just a personal application for me, and then Monday night we'll apply it more generally. The Bible says here in Ecclesiastes 7, verse number 13, consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider, God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. And in verse 13, the idea of crookedness is not wickedness. It's not sin. It's not perversion. It's nothing of that nature. The idea is a bend in the road. It's the idea that you have planned a straight path for yourself. As Pastor Homan mentioned, I like planning an organization. And part of my career has been to be a planner by title. That was actually what I did. And so it's part of my personality, but it's also was a part of my job. And I like to plan things. And maybe you're like me and you really have a vision for what you would like your life to be like, whether that's a long-term vision or a day-to-day vision, you know, whether you see yourself at a certain place in a few years or whether you just want to get through your day without killing your children. You have a vision for your life. Smile at me, okay? I know you've thought it. I know I'm dealing with a sanctimonious crowd here, but I'm a little too transparent, and I know that's what you think. That's why we only brought one of them with us, okay? But the Lord has a way of changing our path. And that which he's made straight, or in this case, the bend that he's put in the road, you can't make that straight. We worship a loving, gracious Heavenly Father who, oh, by the way, is sovereign.
Amen.
In all things. He does things according to the good pleasure of his will. Not according to the good pleasure of our comfort. And that can be painful. It can cause us to wonder why. If we're transparent and honest, it can cause us to question God. In fact, the greatest question probably asked most frequently by both believers and unbelievers is, why do bad things happen to good people? Yeah, Holly, you got it. That's the question. Why are there tsunamis, you know, hitting people in the Pacific? Why are there earthquakes in the Philippines? Why do people go into a church and shoot other people? I guarantee you that community has been asking that question all week long. And we have a tendency to get angry at God, to question God, to withdraw from God. And I found so many times in my own life when God has redirected my path in ways previously unrealized or unconsidered that it comes back to that which God has made crooked, that which he's put a bend in the road, Who can make straight? Who can make straight? And so, let me start at the beginning. In 1981, a beautiful, dashing, charming, fantastic young Irish-American son was born. Yeah. Pastor Homan is rolling his eyes like, come on, do we really have to start in the beginning? Okay. We'll fast forward, a good 18 years or so. And I grew up in a religious home, but definitely not a saved home, not a Christian home. My parents are moral people, but they decided to, for reasons unknown, they raised their son without God, without a church, and without a biblical community to support them. And they had family who was also moral and hardworking, but you reap the consequences of rearing children without those influences. And so I grew up in a typical American home. Good people, good standards, so to speak, and the goal was just to graduate high school and go to college and make something of your life and find a way to contribute to society. And the first time that someone shared the gospel with me, I was 16 years old, and I was infuriated that someone would invite me to church. I didn't like church. I didn't care about church. I didn't care about any of those things. In fact, my parents made me the best deal they could ever make a kid like me. They said, Joe, if you go through these classes at our church, we'll never force you to go to church again. I went, are you serious? You'll never make me go to church? Man, this is a great deal. So I went to class and I got the little certificate and they never made me go to church again. And guess what? I never went. I didn't want to go. This was the best deal. They promised not to pressure me and it all worked out. Not as far as the Lord was concerned. There was some bends in the road that he was going to bring into my life. And someone shared the gospel, invited me to church, and I rejected it. And a few years later, I got tired of living where I was living, and we were dealing with some personal issues in our home, medical issues. My mom was accidentally over-medicated by her doctors, and she slipped into a coma for a week. And there was just a lot of hardship there associated with that. And after she got back on her feet, the one way I knew to deal with that was to withdraw. So I withdrew to the most logical place on earth, and that's the United States Marine Corps. Yes, makes brilliant sense. Hey, let's go from one stressful situation to a place where they habitually and joyfully yell at you just for grins and giggles. Yes, sounds fun. Who wants to sign up? That's what I thought. Not a single one of you. That's what happens when you're 18 and dumb. You sign up for things you don't understand. And so there I was. But God had a plan. I was standing in line, as is often the case, and they needed what they called a lay reader, someone that was religious. And you don't get volunteered. You don't volunteer for things in the military. I learned this the hard way. You get voluntold. We need a lay reader. You're it. Oh my goodness, what is that? Doesn't matter, go see the chaplain. Oh man, okay. And so I go, and here's this chaplain, and I couldn't recognize it because I was so spiritually obtuse, but he started to share the gospel with me. And I didn't get it, but it was another seed. And so I went through my Marine Corps career 4 years, from the years 2000 to 2004. I was in during September 11th. And that radically changed, obviously, is continuing to change who we are as people and as a nation and our partner nation's involvement in a campaign against terrorism. We did not realize that at the time, what that first domino would do, the successive events that would take place. But there we were, and young and filled with pride, and with demanding responsibilities, and I executed my duties as a planner. That's what I was. That was my title. I was a war planner, and so we planned some things, and I wanted to go back to college, and I got out of the Marine Corps. When I got out of the Marine Corps, I was intent on being a poor college student, because that's what you are. I moved back in with my parents and started working at a restaurant, and went to become a bartender. And so I was out of the Marine Corps for about a year, While I was in, one of my Marines died in a car accident. And it wasn't anything negligent, it was truly an accident. It was a rainy night, it was a time after one of our military celebrations, and he went down with some other friends to go get a burger from McDonald's. And it was rainy and it was wet, and another car hit his car, and they went into a telephone pole, and he perished in that accident. And it was the year anniversary of his death, and so I went down to a church. I still can't really tell you why. I just kind of figured that was something to do, something to commemorate the anniversary of his death, and I went and began to pray. And as the tradition of this particular church was, there were statues that you could pray to. And I remember this thought. I don't remember anything else that I thought that day, but I remember this. I remember looking at the statue and the instructions from the classes I took, and I said, I just want to talk to God. I have no idea how to do that. And instead of finding relief, I walked away from there with an incredible emptiness that I just didn't know how to fill. And yet God was directing my paths. 2 months later, some friends invited me to church. And the irony of it is that they invited me to church, and I went a couple of times, and they invited me to a play called Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. And what's funny about that is, when I was 16, the person that invited me to church invited me to a play called Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. And I completely denied it when I was 16, but I was ready. I was ready to see what the Lord had in store for me. And this play presented the biblical reasons why people could have assurance that they would go to heaven, and all the reasons why you wouldn't. And to my great surprise, I found all of my answers in all the reasons why you wouldn't. Good reasons, seemingly, but not biblical reasons. And so that pretty much confirmed it. I'm going to hell. I kind of had a feeling before that, you know, kind of this overwhelming sense of, yeah, I've done some crooked things. And thanks for bringing me here. You've just confirmed my greatest fears. And then the pastor thankfully got up and said, you know, it doesn't end there. You can come and trust Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you can have the eternal life that He wants you to have and that you're looking for. And I went forward and I walked the seemingly mile to the altar, and it was the greatest walk of my life. And the Lord saved me and He forgave me, and it was just truly life-changing, life-redirecting experience that I never planned. There's so many times where Lisa and I will just talk together and go, man, can you believe what life is like? I mean, did you ever picture this? This is just amazing. And so I got saved, and the Lord continued to direct my path. I wanted a job in Orlando to get closer to the greatest mouse that ever lived. That would be Mickey, you know. And but the Lord didn't do that. He moved me to Tampa. And I'm like, good night. What is going on? I'm saved for a few months. And they're all like, live by faith. And I'm like, how about live by income? I need a job. Can you please get me a job? Now, don't look at me like that, okay? You know, you're looking at me like, oh my goodness, we brought him here. He's a scoundrel. Yes, I know. I was just saved, all right? This is 12 years ago. I'm getting to the good stuff. Just calm down. Man alive. I don't know your name, but I'm going to find out before the end. Man, you bring me here for this harassment? I expect it from you, but from people I don't even know?
That's new for me.
Yeah, yeah. Welcome to the island. Yeah, okay. So, where was I? So, thank you. Thank you for that. This is the helpful side of the auditorium. So the Lord directed me to Tampa, and I have no idea. I had no idea why. And I'm driving my U-Haul, my big old truck, and I'm looking and looking and looking for a place to live. And I'm driving down this road, and there's this big church there, and God says, go to that church. And I say, but it's so big. And He says, go to that church. I went, all right, I'm learning. I'm figuring it out, okay? And I move in, and boy, wouldn't you know, I went to that church, and I saw this lady carrying a big cello on her back, and you know, I remember, that's our first memory. And I go, who is that woman with that cello on her back, you know? And it was my lovely Lisa, you know, and we became fast friends, and started dating, and within a year we were married. And you know, you look back, and you go, so this is why he directed me there. But when you're right there, it doesn't make any sense. And we wonder. And it's the curiosity is overwhelming. Why am I going through this? What am I doing? And then you think you're over it. And you think you're back on a straight path. And then there's a little curve, and you're going, no, this way, this way. We're curving this way. And God goes, no, we're curving this way. And it's like, no, I think you missed it. Remember, we talked about this last week. Yeah, I know we talked about it, and we're going this way. Are you sure about that? Now, you're looking at me like, you would say that to God? And I'm going to say, you would say that to God? Hmm. Yeah, who's holy now? So, God continued to redirect us over and over and over again. And as we went through life, we got married, and we've dealt with surgeries, and we've dealt with crises. We've dealt with things that have come up unexpectedly. Everything from a change in a church that we didn't expect to you know, redirection in what we would do with our life and ministry. I went to Bible college, and when I graduated, I had no idea what I was going to do, and so I started teaching somewhere, and things were great. And then the Lord redirected our path to another church that we just didn't see coming. And God's like, you're going to go to this church. And it's like, but why? You're going to go to this church. Okay. and we go there. And then I didn't know what else to do. I continued my education. And I got down to the end of my education. And we thought that we would end up in ministry or as a pastorate. And as one gentleman asked me last night, when we came in 2010, didn't you think God wanted you to come to Newfoundland? And it's like, well, of course, that's a no-brainer. But the honest reality was, yes, we did think that. We came here and we prayed about it. And we looked into things you know, started looking into immigration. And some of you may not realize Lisa has a Crohn's disease. And she has not been in remission for... Well, a long time. I mean, at least eight or 9 years, maybe more than that. And one of the rules was you have to be in remission for 5 years before you can immigrate to Canada. And so I'm not blaming her. Some of you are like, oh, you're blaming your wife. No, she's had Crohn's for a long time. And God can open a door, and he can close a door. And you know what? We like to think that when God opens, you know, closes one door, he opens another. But when you're staring a closed door in the face, you're just left with questions. He chose to close that door. Will he reopen? I have no idea. I've stopped wondering about stuff like that because guess what? I just have no idea. You know that whole verse about boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth? I barely know what's going on today, you know, let alone tomorrow. And we left and just wondered, what are we going to do? And we prayed and we prayed, and the Lord opened up an opportunity for the chaplaincy. And so we started to pursue that, but that meant going back to seminary. So I already had one master's degree, and I said, hey, I got a master's degree. And they go, you need more. I'm like, you're kidding me. And so I went back to school full time. I was full-time employee. I was a full-time father, parent, and I was taking a full load of seminary classes for two full years to get my degree. And I didn't see that coming. But the Lord gave grace, and we pursued that path, but I was looking at joining the Navy because of my Marine Corps roots. And I had two classes left in my seminary degree, my Master of Divinity, and the Navy calls me. And now, it's not usually a good thing when the Navy calls you. They like to be pursued, you know, they're... No, I'm not going to use that illustration. But, you know, they... sorry, I talk to myself sometimes. And if I don't do that, something usually bad comes out. So you're just going to have to roll with it. But they called me and they said, well, we've changed our policy. We don't accept online degrees anymore. And for a lot of us, especially in the Baptist tradition, we like to stay with our congregations, and we designed online education so we could stay with our congregation and not simply move to a seminary for the sake of education, but so that we that way we can remain with the people God has called us to, but also enhance our own academic pursuits. And many other denominations don't do that. They expect you to leave. And so as a way to better, well, in the Navy's perspective, even the playing field, they decided not to take online degrees anymore. And I had 6 credits left, and they said, "So, will you uproot your lives and move somewhere else?" And I went, "No, I'm not going to do it. The Lord hasn't called me to do that." And so the Navy was a closed door. Now, I'm in the hospital with Lisa. Lisa just had surgery. She just had, how many feet was it that time? Two and a half feet of small bowel removed. And my buddy in the Navy calls me and goes, "Hey, I know your wife's in the hospital, and now may be a really good time, but I think you ought to know that the Navy's not going to budge." Like, "Oh, wow, thanks, Dave. Appreciate that." And Dave's a good friend, and you can count on him to be direct. I don't know about his timing, but he helped us out, and he said, "Look, it's just not going to happen." And so now, what do we do? Well, we prayed, and we asked questions, and we sought counsel. And then the Lord opened up the door for the Army. So I joined the Army Reserves, which is my present ministry. And we moved from Florida to Michigan. And that was an interesting cultural adjustment. They don't say y'all and drink sweet tea, which is, you know, I'm trying to fix that. And there's just no believers there. It's really devastating to me. And the Lord moved us. And now you say, "Oh, everything must be going great." Well, I was supposed to go to do some training, and then over the summer, 6 weeks before I went to do the training in the summer, I threw my back out, and I couldn't go do the training. And then I recovered from that, and I'm getting ramped up, and I'm getting ready to do more training, and guess what? I broke my elbow, and that was a month ago. And so those of you who are going on the skating adventure, all right, bring elbow pads. All right, trust me. All right, it's right here. It's in the bulletin. It doesn't say it, but write it in. I will wear elbow pads when I go skating. I will not think that I'm Steven Stamkos and try to stop on the ice like he does. Okay, not that I thought that. I would never think that I could stop on ice like a professional hockey player. You know, why would I think something foolish like that ever? You know, maybe because I'm a little too prideful. But anyways, so I was skating and I fell, and it was one of those "you've got to be kidding me" moments. I have a lot of those, apparently, because our 3-year-old runs around the house going, "Are you kidding me?" And I'm going, "Oh, she's her father. She is her father. She couldn't end up like her mother, like the other one. She had to be like me." And for every "you've got to be kidding me" moment, the Lord brings me back to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And he says, "Joe, listen, there's bends in the road that you're just not going to make straight." And sometimes, and I thank God for this time, because it's so encouraging to get a little peek behind the curtain of what God is doing. You know, he doesn't have to tell us. And that kind of stinks. I mean, you know, that's requiring a lot of trust in the sovereignty of an almighty God. Okay, now that that's out of the way, it still really stinks. Yeah. And so I injured myself. I broke my elbow 3 days before I had Army Reserve duty. For those of you who don't know, in the U.S. Army Reserves, we go in 1 weekend a month, and we do about 2 weeks a year of our annual training. And I broke my elbow, and it was all slung up. So that way I could, you know, keep it safe. But if it's not in a sling, this is what men do. For arm injuries, we limp. You know. Why? Because people need to know we're injured. So when I didn't have it in my sling, I would just limp, and they go, "What's wrong with you?" And I go, "Well, I hurt my arm." "Well, are you going to be okay?" "Yeah, but I just need you to pray for me." "Okay. Just pray for me." Guys are laughing hard because, you know, we do it. I haven't met a guy that doesn't do that. And Well, I go in, and one of my soldiers came to me on Saturday, and they have to call me sir, which is really kind of neat. Nobody else calls me sir, but they have to because it's, well, it's the law. And she comes to me, and she says, "Hey, sir, I really need to talk to you this weekend. I got some things I'm dealing with." I said, "Okay, let's talk tomorrow. Today is a real crazy busy day." And she said, "Hey, no worries. Today is real busy for me too, but I need to talk to you before the end of the weekend." I said, "Yes, let's do it. We'll get together." And so the next day comes around, and it's Sunday, and we're getting ready to do our physical fitness test. Well, the limping arm injury guy is not going to do the physical fitness test. And we had about 20 minutes to meet, and my soldier comes to me and says, "Hey, sir, you know, I'm ready to meet, and let's do this." And I said, "Okay, we only got about 20 minutes, though, because I need to be out at the physical fitness test to provide some morale and encouragement and you know, all that stuff. You know, there's nothing more encouraging than the guy with a sling going, "Yeah, run faster, you can do, ow, I mean, keep going, yes, this is great, do one arm push-ups, you know, with the soldiers, this is fantastic, you know." And so she said, "Well, I don't need to go to the PFT, the physical fitness test, because I injured my knee a couple of weeks ago." And all of a sudden, the fog is lifting. And I said, "Well, what seems to be the trouble?" And she says, "Well, sir, you know, my dad's struggling with some illness, and I really need to talk. And through all of this, I've really started to question my faith in God, and I just don't think I have a relationship with him." And I went, "You know what, let's start right there." And I pulled out my phone. I sent a text message to my first sergeant. Said, "Hey, Top, I'm not going to be at the PFT. I'm doing some counseling." He gave me the big thumbs up, and that cleared the way for an hour and a half long conversation. Where at the end of that, she trusted Christ as her Savior. We could not, with the questions she had and the things she was wrestling with, that was not going to happen in 20 minutes. It just wasn't. It wasn't going to happen at a PT field where we're yelling at soldiers and trying to encourage them and then have a little chat on the side. It wasn't going to happen. When you're dealing with issues of the soul, that just doesn't clear up in 20 minutes. And God opened up that space in an hour and a half so she could trust Christ. And I walked away from that, and I went home and I talked to Lisa, and I said, "You know, God will break an arm to save a soul. He'll do that. He'll do that. Now look, it hurts. It's not fun. He puts a crook in your path that you just can't make straight, but he has eternal and redemptive purposes for that crooked path, the path you didn't plan, beyond what you could ever fathom." Amen. The story of my life seems to be Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And I'm willing to go out on a limb here and say that that's probably the story of your life too. And so whatever crook God has put in your path, just trust him through it. You're going to have some questions, and you're going to have some doubts. Meet with God. Pray with him. Ask him about the crook. It's obvious to him, but we have questions. But he's open to hearing all of our cares, because he encourages us to cast all our cares upon him. So as you're discerning what the Lord would have you to do in these situations, let me just encourage you. God has a plan that's greater than any of our plans. And whatever it is you're trying to change about that plan, number one, you can't do it. And number two, you just won't want to. You just won't want to. It'll be better than you can even imagine, which is what verse 14 says. And so with that, let me just encourage you and pray for you, and then I will turn it back over to you, Pastor. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are divine, that you are sovereign, that you are powerful. We thank you, God, that you are trustworthy. And Lord, in your freedom to choose what you would have us to do with our lives and the things that you would have us to experience, I pray, God, that you will give us the grace to trust you, that we would come boldly to your throne to find the grace to help in our time of need, and that as we go around that bend that we didn't see coming, I pray that step by step you would illuminate our paths. And Lord, I pray for all of those who are here today, that whatever they may be dealing with in the path up ahead, that you would give them grace and wisdom to encourage them in the way that you've chosen for them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.
Thank you. Well, thank you so much. I